God's people, we turn now to the book of Acts and chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, we're going to be reading this evening the second half of verse 19, where it talks about Herod going down from Judea to Caesarea, and then to the end of the chapter, verse 25. So the second half of verse 19 through verse 25 of Acts chapter 12. And let us first go to the Lord in prayer and seek His blessing upon us. Our Father, thank You for Your Word. Now we plead, as You speak to us, that You would open up our hard ears and stuffed up ears that we even like to stuff up ourselves with our own sins and own temptations and our own desires. Father, unstuff them, clean them out, and put Your Word into our minds, into our hearts, and change us and mold us into the image of Christ. Give us comfort, and yet put to death within us the pride that is there always, until You at last will make us perfectly holy in Your sight. Father, we're thankful for You. We're thankful for Jesus. We lean upon Him now as we pray in His name. Amen. Acts chapter 12, the second half of verse 19, to the end of the chapter. These are the words of God. And it's speaking here of Herod. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and was spending time there. Now, he was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. And with one accord they came to him, and having won over Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they were asking for peace because their country was fed by the king's country. On an appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took his seat on the rostrum and began delivering an address to them. The people kept crying out, "The voice of a god and not a man." And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of the Lord continued to grow and be multiplied. Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their mission, taking along with them John, who was also called Mark. And those are the words of God. So Herod, again, has in the context, has begun a great persecution against the Church of Jesus Christ. He's been persecuting many Christians, mistreating them, pulling them out of their homes like Paul was doing earlier in the book of Acts. He's been putting them into prison. He's been beating them. He's been putting some to death. Even James, the apostle, the brother of John, the apostle, put to death. James was, and attempted to put Peter to death as well. That was last Lord's Day. And the Jews are loving this. They love at this time Christians being persecuted. They desired it to occur. The Jews were bloodthirsty in this way, to put an end to this religion of Christianity that was pulling fellow Jews into what they believed was this cult type thing, following after this Jesus guy who was a blasphemer. That was the Jews' view of the church. Well, now here comes Herod, trying to gain some political clout amongst the Jews. He's found that putting to death some high-profile Christians, James, at least one of them, has gotten the Jews really excited about that. They're becoming more and more pro-Herod. And if you can win the people, that's always a great help to a ruler. And this ruler is a little fed up. He had put Peter in prison, another one of the great apostles, and he was going to put him to death, but those dumb prison guards, they couldn't even hold him in. Of course, we know the Lord by an angel released him from the prison, but Herod didn't know that. The guards are led away to be executed at the command of Herod. Now we come to our passage, and it's somewhat, if you look at the whole book of Acts, it's kind of a tangent to the whole book of Acts. But it's a tangent in Scripture, of course. It's a tangent for a reason. It's here for a purpose, and it's very important. We know, as we see in the passage, that it seems like Herod's retreating from Jerusalem. He's probably not retreating. He leaves Jerusalem on Judea and goes to Caesarea. And the passage we see is predominantly about pride, and yet we consider this evening also the sovereignty of God and all this that He does here in this passage. It is for our comfort. And so the Lord, through Luke, takes us on a small tangent talking about Herod. What happened to Herod? To give comfort to us as people. And so first, the first point this evening, tyrannical rulers are nothing. Tyrannical rulers are nothing. They really are nothing in comparison with the sovereign Lord who sits on the throne in heaven. Jesus is the King of all kings. Even He is the King of Herod Agrippa, who is a king, a ruler. You think of all the tyrannical rulers throughout the ages, what has happened to them? They've been destroyed and judged. Pharaoh, judged, destroyed. All the kings of Israel who were evil, remember what happened to them? Well, they died. And the next king came on. And they were judged. Herod the Great, you remember early in the Gospels, killing off all the boys under 2 years old, trying to kill the Messiah, Jesus. And he died in excruciating disease. Judged. And here's Herod Agrippa. Herod Agrippa killing Christians, persecuting them. And what are these type of tyrants? What are tyrants in comparison to the Almighty, all-powerful, sovereign God? They are nothing. And we have to consider this because we look in our day, we look in history, in the past, and we look to the future, what may come of our nation or nations throughout the world, what's happening to those rulers around the world and in comparison with the church and Christians in those countries and those nations. And so we have to ask, what are these tyrants in comparison to the Almighty Sovereign God? They are nothing. And if the rulers are nothing, the powerful of the earth are nothing, the elite ruling class of people are really nothing, then our president, our government, or any other, whether they're tyrannical or not, are nothing in comparison to the sovereign God who is the creator of all things. You see, our God is a holy God. And so when His law is broken, when there's a group of people or nation or individuals who are attacking His people, Yahweh will judge that individual, that nation, that group, whoever it may be. And we see that with Egypt, we see that with Assyria, we see that with Babylon, we see that with Rome and many other nations. Nations who attack the people of God, God judged them. And of course the enemies that we all have. All through the Psalms, David is praying to the Lord to execute His justice on his enemies. Because what's going on in 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel? Psalm 28 verse 4, David is saying, give them according to their deeds, and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them according to the work of their hands. Render to them what they deserve. That's all through the Psalms, things like that. And in time, the Lord does it. Most of the time, not immediately, though sometimes it can be immediately. But the big picture is that the Lord, who executes His justice upon His enemies at the right time, He does so according to His will, according to His plan, according to His decrees. And here is Herod. Herod Agrippa, he's mistreated many Christians. He's put to death James. He's tried to put to death Peter. And well, our passage shows how Herod Agrippa died. To show us and comfort us again that God is sovereign over even them. Verse 23, an angel of the Lord struck him. You see, all are nothing apart from Jesus Christ. All are nothing compared to the Lord God, for He is infinite in every way that of what He is. They are, and we are, a mere creation. And He is the Creator, sovereign over all. The Lord has executed His just judgment, and in His time, it was not immediate. We know this from verse 19 and following. Herod Agrippa came from a line of tyrants. Herod the Great, we already mentioned in the Gospel, he comes from that line, the one who put thousands of infant boys to death. You go back to the beginning, Genesis 3, and we find a tyrant, the serpent, crawling on his belly. And yet by the end of the Scriptures, we find in the book of Revelations, particularly Revelation 12, that he has turned into this great large dragon, whatever that is. He's a great dragon who persecutes the church of Jesus Christ. The whole message of Revelation, we heard reminded of this morning already, is that yes, there is persecution, but Christ and the church in Christ is victorious and conquers even that great dragon. So all tyrants, even Satan himself, are nothing before the face of God. And we need to remind ourselves of this because we get these earthly focused goggles on. And we look at our government, we look at other people's governments. And we see these tyrannical rulers, there's no hope in our... That's what we feel in our hearts. There's no hope for those people in those nations, there's no hope for us in our nation. And yet we need to remember who is sovereign over those kings, those rulers. That's why we pray, 1 Timothy 2, for kings and rulers and all in authority. Now the rest of the book of Acts has been spoken to us, showing us that the focus is on what? It's on the spread of the gospel, the Great Commission to the ends of the earth. And yet just for a moment here, there's almost a halfway through the book, the Lord stops us and tells us about what happens to this pagan man, this tyrant, to give us comfort, to pour into our hearts the great confidence that our God is on the throne, not an earthly ruler. Yahweh is on the throne. And the Lord gives us this passage to show forth to us as sort of a tangent to the rest of the book. This is what happens to those who are enemies of God, to those who don't believe the gospel, to those who don't heed my word, to those who won't submit under my rule. Well, here are all these other people who are believing and they're coming into the church, they're believing the gospel, and they're not my enemies, they're now my people, they're my children, they're my family. But here's what happens to the enemies of God. As a reminder to us, to those who do not fear Yahweh, if that is you, you are His enemy, and this is what happens to you. And here we see tyrannical rulers are nothing before a sovereign God. And secondly, second point, pride comes before the fall. Pride comes before the fall. The context of our passage, this passage, show the great pride of Herod Agrippa. Verse 19, what has happened? Where's Peter, right? And he's asking, you know, he's going through, he's looking with those soldiers, where's Peter? And under the rule of Herod Agrippa, he's allowed Peter to escape. One of those Christians. And if he was such a great ruler, then something like that would have never happened. So in some ways, Herod should be embarrassed here. Oh, and he's upset, we know. He put those guards to death. Verse 19b, what we started with this evening, then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and was spending time there. He left Jerusalem, he left Judea after that incident had occurred. That was his main headquarters, but he leaves there and he makes a new headquarters in Caesarea. The Caesarea where Cornelius is from, if you remember. And he was upset with those guards back in Jerusalem, verse 20. He's upset with people from the north in Phoenicia, Tyre and Sidon. It says, now he was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. Now, these are coastal towns like Caesarea on the Mediterranean Sea, just to the north of Caesarea, but in Phoenicia. What did the people of Tyre and Sidon do? It doesn't say what they did. We don't know. Perhaps it was even something rather small that offended Herod. He seems to be a prideful man who kind of gets angry easily. But it did have something to do with grain or food, if we're trying to be very general, probably the grain though, and their trading. Judea had often traded with Tyre and Sidon, since Judea was was rich in grains, and Judea is under the control of Rome. And Herod had seemingly, it says, shows, cut that grain trade off. There are no longer grains going to Tyre and Sidon where they don't have grains. It's right on the coast. And Herod had seemingly cut that off. The men of Tyre and Sidon come up to Caesarea. And it says, now he was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. With one accord they came to him, and having won over Blastus the king's chamberlain, they were asking for peace, because their country was fed by the king's country. The people of Tyre and Sidon are grieved about getting no grain, and they come to Caesarea, and this whole ordeal has really angered Herod. We don't know why. They're able somehow to get access to Herod. They won over a chief official of Herod to be able to come. They come before Herod. They ask him for peace and for the grain to be traded again. They're seeking reconciliation. So a day was set for Herod to come before these people and the people of Caesarea. It says, on an appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took his seat on the rostrum and began delivering an address to them. It had to do with the grain. Now, Josephus, a famous Jewish historian, writer in that time, not too long after that anyway, he gives an account of what happened here, of this address. And we take it as further backstory, though we also take it with a grain of salt because it is not the Bible. But Josephus writes that this happened at an amphitheater. And Herod comes into the amphitheater on this occasion and that faced west. And so he would be standing, Herod would, on the west side, and the east side, all the people would be seated. And he did this at dawn, apparently, so that the sun is rising and so it's shining over the people, but it's shining right on Herod. And he's dressed in royal apparel. Josephus says it was silver. And color. Take that with a grain of salt. And he could be embellishing here. He says, as the sun shines upon him, because of the silver reflecting, and, if you picture that in your minds, there's this aura, there's this glow, a type of radiance, the sun shining upon him. And he begins to speak in this marvelous oratory, because he's been taught in this, he's been taught how to speak well. And the crowds began shouting. Verse 22. The people kept crying out, the voice of a god and not a man. And Herod could hear them shouting, crying out. Matthew Henry says, God is great and good. And they thought such was Herod's greatness in his apparel and throne. And such his goodness in forgiving them that he was worthy to be called no less than a god. It doesn't say that he did actually forgive them, but it can be presumed from the way they responded to him. And because verse 23, he did not give glory to God, God struck him down, and he struck him down, and he's dead. And immediately it says, an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and died. He's consumed from the inside by these worms, and also dies an excruciating death. It's somewhat interesting, you should write this down. Ezekiel 28 speaks of the prince and king of Tyre, of all people. And of course, way before this time. But it's interesting what the Lord says there about, as he speaks to the prince and king of Tyre. He says in Ezekiel 28, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is proud, and you have said, I am a god, I sit in the seats of the gods, in the heart of the seas. Yet you are but a man, and no god. Though you make your heart like the heart of a god, you are indeed wiser than Daniel. No secret is hidden from you. By your wisdom and your understanding, you have made wealth for yourself. You've gathered gold and silver into your treasuries. By your great wisdom and your trade, you have increased your wealth, and your heart has become proud in your wealth. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you make your heart like the heart of a god, therefore, behold, I will bring foreigners upon you, the most ruthless of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom and defile your splendor. They shall thrust you down into the pit, and you shall die the death of the slain in the heart of the seas. Will you still say, I am a god, in the presence of those who kill you, though you are but a man, and no god, in the hands of those who slay you? You shall die the death of the uncircumcised by the hand of foreigners. For I have spoken, declares the Lord God. And kind of ought to remind you of what's happening here in Acts 12. Apparently Herod, at least according to Josephus, take it with a grain of salt, he died within 5 days of him speaking before those people from the worms. He did not give glory to God. And we ought to ask ourselves, how prideful are we in all that happens in our life? And all the good that happens, and all the bad that happens. When others especially praise you for something you've done, do you give God the glory? Of you, you of all people, we of all people ought to give God the glory in those times. The punishment for the prince of Tyre was the same as Herod's, and the same for all the enemies of God who are outside of Jesus Christ. The pronouncement comes, you shall die the death of the uncircumcised. And that in the context of Ezekiel, of course, when God's people were circumcised. You shall die the death of the uncircumcised. It's pointing forward to the eternal death. A death that is over and over and over for all eternity, where there is only wailing and gnashing of teeth and eternal fires, eternal destruction, eternal torment. And all who do not believe the gospel and the salvation will die that death. Every time we are found to be without humility, we are committing the same sin of pride as Herod and the king of Tyre and everyone else. And our thoughts and our words, our actions, and all of our sins. You're agreeing with the imaginary and sometimes real people as you hear in your ears a god. Not a man. Every time you sin, you're living in pride. You're living as if you are God. As if you are sovereign. But with this knowledge, will you still say and still live, still think, I am a God? And may it never be. For pride comes before the fall. And Herod's pride was great and he fell. And all who are found to be filled with pride fall. And you ask, how can I become more humble? How can I, Christian, be more humble? How can I, unbeliever, like Herod or like the king of Tyre or like all of the world, how can I be humble? Believe in Jesus. Read God's word. Hear God's word. Read. Preached. Why? Because all of those things reveal to you who God truly is. He is Yahweh. He's Lord over all. From eternity past to eternity future, the Word reveals His character and His promises, His gospel, His Son, His love, His holiness, His justice, His salvation, His victory. And we continue inputting all of that into us more and more every day, every Lord's Day. And pretty soon all the desire for glory, the desire to be God disappears and you're filled with Him. And you pray. And people who pray are only those who are humbled by the living God. Because you're calling out to Him to be all your help. And so let your boasting be in Jesus always. Remembering that pride comes before the fall. A week before He was a God, before the people, in the sight of the people, next week He is dead. He did not give God, Yahweh, the glory. The final point, the church grows through trials. The church grows through trials. You know, there's nothing to fear, beloved, when we have tyrants over us. Nothing to fear then. It's all God's plan. And God is sovereign. How many times, just in the book of Acts, you go back to John's Gospel, you start there, you remember how many believers there were? You had the disciples. And even before the crucifixion, there wasn't that many, and then the 70, and then into Acts, there's this small group, you know, throughout the world. It's a small group. And what happened? What's been the theme throughout the book of Acts? We must ask that because over and over and over and over and over we've seen it. It is being pressed into our minds, hopefully into our hearts, that the church really grows when? In the times of trial. And times of persecution. And because all people are wherever they're going, proclaiming the gospel and praying. You go back to the beginning of the chapter. Christians being persecuted, being mistreated. James martyred. Peter's on his way to being martyred. The saints are praying. Peter miraculously is released. There's more for him to do for God in his service. And so God releases him from that. And we have a tangent for our comfort in this passage. And then verse 24. A summary verse of all that persecution. We come back to the beginning of the chapter. Yes, God judges those who persecute you at the right time. But the word of the Lord continued to grow and be multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their mission, presumably speaking of in Antioch, and taking along with them John, who was also called Mark, the son of the woman who had the prayer meeting and continues to have the prayer meeting in her home. The gospel is going forward. More we're believing, more we're proclaiming, more we're coming into the persecuted church of Jesus Christ, and the comfort of the passages in considering the great and mighty Roman Empire that stretched throughout all the Western Europe and Eastern Europe, the North Africa, all the way around the Mediterranean Sea. And the Lord is teaching us here that even when up against that on the earth, against the forces of evil and darkness, you may be up against the great philosophical systems that mock you and deride you. And Psalm 24 teaches us what? It says, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive. When their anger was kindled against us, then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us, then over us would have gone the raging waters if the Lord had not been on their side. Of course, He was on their side. Blessed be the Lord, the psalmist says, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowler. As the snare is broken, we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. The Lord is on our side. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. He is the God of all gods. And He is on our side. And there's great hope for us. It's found in the promises of Scripture because the Lord is on our side and He surely is not against us through all the trials and hardships and persecutions. And so we ought to make sure to let all the glory be given to Him. And let us glory in Him. For He is the Creator. And He is the Lord. He is the King. And He is God. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You grow Your church in Your ways and Your means. Through preaching. Through Your Word. The means of grace. Even through external circumstances to us. Trials and sufferings and persecutions. What a great comfort to know that You deal with Your enemies justly at the right time, according to Your will. And that we don't have to be anxious about such things of this world. Well, you say, do not be anxious about anything. But by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Because you hear us. And so cause us to be humbled before you and cry out to you in prayer. And proclaim your word before the world. That they would believe on the salvation. These are the means you grow your church. We ask that we would be your instruments in these means. And we would serve you, for you've given us all things, even your Son. You've delivered Him over for us all, that we would have in you all things. Life, justification, sanctification, glorification. And we owe you all things. Father, we ask that you would love us with an abounding love. And you would preserve us with your preserving grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.